We do have a number who are out due to illness, especially among the young children, but we do have a good number who are here today, and we're thankful for that. Thankful as always for this opportunity that we have to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and studying together His Word. As you know, today is the second Sunday of the month, and as a result of that, typically, we have men of the congregation take a turn in offering up a lesson. Justin Carroll was scheduled to do our lesson this morning in the 9 o'clock hour. Unfortunately, he has fallen ill, which is why the Carroll family is not with us today. And as a result of that, it's fallen upon me. Not at the last moment. He gave me a pretty good little bit of opportunity to prepare something for the message this morning, but that's why I'm here instead of Justin. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts in the fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5 is where we will be this morning in our discussion. Basically, beginning in verse 12, we're going to spend some time and go through the remainder of the chapter and talk about the interaction between the apostles and the work that they were doing here on this occasion in the early days of the Lord's church inception, and the Jewish leaders and their response to the apostles' work. I think it's a good lesson to look at for a number of reasons. Among them, so that we will recognize that when the gospel is shared, when the work of the gospel is done, that it is often something that is opposed by those who are not believers. And there can sometimes, especially on the level of government, people who are in a position of authority and power, it can be that it is a cause of conflict when such gospel is proclaimed. And so I want you to begin reading with me in verse 12. We'll go down a ways. We're going to kind of follow the narrative, and then as we get to each point, we will make it. But if you'll begin with me in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we're told that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. First point that I would make, and we're not going to go verse by verse through the entire amount, but I do want to make this point, and that is the purpose of the signs and wonders the apostles did. We live in a day where miracles are claimed, and individuals who are proclaiming the ability to do miracles often do not even understand what the purpose of miracles were. On this occasion, many miracles were being done in the first century by the apostles, as they were given the power to do these things by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of confirming the truthfulness of what it was that they were proclaiming. You know, anyone can claim to be from God. Anyone can claim that the message that they're preaching and proclaiming is a message which comes from God. And of course, the apostles on this occasion were claiming to be preaching a new gospel, preaching a new message that comes with the Messiah and as a result of the Messiah's work. And the Jews on this occasion, at least the religious leaders here, they weren't even accepting that Jesus was indeed the Christ or the Messiah. So there needed to be some way of confirming the message. You may remember in the study of John in the 20th chapter in verses 30 and 31 of the text, John chapter 20 and verse 30, that the apostle John talked about all of the works that Jesus did. He said there are many that are not written in the book. In other words, we don't have a full disclosure of all of the miracles which Jesus performed. But he said these were done that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that is to establish the validity of Jesus as the Messiah and the validity of the message of the Messiah to those to whom it is being proclaimed. Now, the interesting thing about those things is that the word has been confirmed. We have eyewitness to the resurrected Lord as a miracle, first of all. But secondly, with regard to the validity of the gospel preached, because all of these works were done in their presence. And we can know that this message is true. Now, if I were to come to you and I were to begin proclaiming something new and claiming that the new thing that I am proclaiming is likewise from God, well, there are a couple of problems with that. First of all, the scripture teaches that that which is perfect, having reference to perfect knowledge, perfect revelation, has already come. So we have all that we need. Scripture equips us, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, unto every good work. So there's that problem. But secondly, I don't have the ability, through miracles performed, to prove what it is that I am claiming is so. The gospel needed that confirmation, and the gospel received it by the works that the apostles did. And we're told that in verse 14, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So these miraculous works were establishing the validity of Peter, the validity of John and the other apostles as being from God. And so if they were from God, then their message also or likewise was from God. Now I want you to notice as a part of this, we are told in verse 14 that the believers were increasingly added to them. You remember the them has reference to the church. In Acts chapter 2, we are told the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So those that become believers and respond to the gospel of Christ, they're added to the church. But you'll notice in verse 13, the statement that none of the rest dare join them. None of the rest dare join them. So there are two groups that are under consideration here. And I would say that primarily it is the common people under consideration when we were said that many believed. But there were some who, because they were concerned about how they might be perceived in the proclamation of truth, that is, those religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees and such, that maybe were convinced that what they were saying was true by the miracles that were being performed, and yet because they were concerned by what men might think, they did not dare to join them. Because the them there is contrasted with the people in the latter part of verse 13 who esteemed them highly. So we have a problem that existed here in the first century with regard to the works that were being done. The works that were being done were manifestly miraculous. The works that were being done were obviously from God. And so the people saw those works being done and said, you know, these men are from God. We need to listen to what they have to say. And as a result of listening, they believed. As a result of belief, they were saved and added to the saved as a result of those actions. But there were others who, though they might be convinced, they nevertheless were unwilling to become a believer, unwilling to join them because they feared what the leaders might say. And then there were the leaders themselves. And so you'll notice in verse 17 of the text, the high priest, now he's one of the religious leaders, he rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So here we have three responses to the gospel. We have individuals who believed and were added. We have individuals who were perhaps convinced as to the validity of the apostles, their work, and the message they were preaching, but they dared not join because they were more concerned with what men might say than rather what God said. And then you had individuals who, when they saw those miracles, rather than being convinced of the validity of the message, they just became angry at what was being said. Don't we have the same kind of responses in the world today? Individuals who, when they hear the gospel proclaim this confirmed and perfect law of liberty, they with rejoicing believe what is said to the salvation of their souls. There are others that there is something that is there. Perhaps, as in the case here, it is what they fear others might say. Perhaps what they think their family might say if they deign to join this group, to be among the saved. Perhaps it may be their fear of consequence with regard to their work or their position in society. But they, though maybe convinced as to the validity of the message, are unwilling to become believers, accept the Lord as their Savior. And then there are a lot of people who just angrily react to the preaching of the gospel, even if the evidence is overwhelming that it's legitimate. So Peter was walking by some individuals and people were being healed of their sicknesses and demons were being cast out. Things that everyone saw and everyone understood. There was absolutely no question about it. These are valid miracles. But they still were angry at the fact that these people were upending society. These people were gaining all of these followers. Less and less individuals were listening to what the chief priest had to say because instead they were listening to the apostles. Listening less to what the Sadducees as the leaders, religious leaders of the day, those who are possessing Moses' seed and those who had influence in the synagogue weren't listening in the temple. They weren't listening to them. They were listening to Peter and to John and to the other apostles. And so they were indignant. And they laid their hands on the apostles, verse 18, put them in the common prison. Now, the next point that I want to make is how ineffectual the efforts of men really are. Now, that is not to say that we will not suffer at the hands of either religious leaders or civil leaders. In fact, if anything is obvious from our study of the book of Revelation up to this point in our Bible class, it's that we will suffer if we name the name of Christ. And sometimes that suffering can indeed be to death. But God had a purpose for the apostles to fulfill, and nothing these individuals could do would stop that purpose from being fulfilled. And so they threw them in prison, and we're told immediately in verse 19 that night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So here they had become imprisoned because of what they were teaching. The high priest and the Sadducees were indignant. They were filled with indignation. So they threw them into prison. That night, the Holy Spirit released them from that prison and told them, go do it again. And that's exactly what they did. Notice in verse 21, when they heard it, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. Now, the high priests and the Sadducees, they weren't aware of what was going on that morning. So here they had imprisoned them, and they were expecting to bring them before them, to talk to them and tell them, don't do it anymore. And while they were waiting for that opportunity, the Holy Spirit had already released them. They are already back at the business of sharing the gospel of the Lord. Now, the high priests weren't aware of it. When they came in, the high priest, verse 21, those with him came and they called the council, that is the Sanhedrin, together with all the elders of the children of Israel. They sent to the prison to have them brought. So you know those apostles, those followers of that man Jesus that we imprisoned yesterday, I want you to bring them here. We're going to talk to them. We're going to give them our ruling. And the officers went to the prison, verse 22. They didn't find them in the prison. They had been released by the Holy Spirit. So they returned and they reported to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin. Indeed, we found the prison shut securely. The guards were standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. High priest, the captain of the temple, the chief priest, they heard these things and they wondered what the outcome would be. Now think about that in a moment. Because this again was another miracle. And these hard-hearted individuals, they understood that something significant was going on. And I do not doubt that when they asked this question, they wondered to themselves in verse 24 what the outcome would be. They were a bit concerned about what was going to end up happening. Why? Because of the standing that they had. Because they were in power. Because they were the most influential. And there is no guarantee that that would remain so if these things were happening. So they also recognized the validity of the miracles that were being performed. And so in verse 25, one came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple again, teaching the people again." And so what did they do again? They went to have them imprisoned again. The captain went with the officers, verse 26, brought them out without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Now think about that. People esteemed them highly. The miracles were being performed. Individuals were convinced that these things were from God. So now these captains, these military men who had been given the responsibility of going and taking these apostles and bringing them back, they were very careful. They didn't want to be violent with these men. They wanted to take them in a nonviolent, a peaceful way, because they were afraid if violence began, that the people would be on the side of the apostles and they would be the ones that would be stoned. That's an interesting change, isn't it? Do you remember in the garden of Gethsemane at the betrayal of Jesus, as the soldiers came to take Jesus away, Jesus was willing to go with them. It was his place. It was his part. But Peter took a sword and cut off one of the servant's ears, and he told him, "Put the sword away." The apostles on this occasion had the upper hand. They could have have beseeched the people to protect them, and the people would have stood against these soldiers on this occasion, but instead they allowed themselves to be brought in a peaceful manner. And so in verse 27, we are told that when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, and this is one who is speaking by the authority of the Jewish people, an individual who was the high priest, the religious people of the, or the religious leader of the Jews. And he said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you are filling Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now what that idea is, and it's an appeal that is constantly made among the religious leaders, that Jesus was an insurrectionist, and if you follow Jesus and you make these claims, the Roman government's going to come down upon us. What we're trying to do is to protect the people, and you're causing problems. You're going to get the attention of the Romans, and Jesus and his blood will be brought upon us, and we're going to suffer the consequences if you don't shut up. That's the claim. But of course, the indignation that we saw earlier was something that established what their true motives were. It was that their influence and their standing among the people were being harmed as a result of the doctrine that was being taught. So what was the response of Peter? And can we not see the application of Peter and the other apostles' response when we are told, do not share the message of the gospel. Do not speak to anyone in his name. And that is this, verse 29 of the text. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Brethren, that's the case with us as well. I will emphasize this and talk about this a little bit in the 11 o'clock hour in our lesson, but I want you to recognize that while it is important that we obey the laws of the land, that we have ultimately a higher authority to which we answer, and that's God, not men. And as a result of that, if men, whether they be the President of the United States, whether they be judges, whether they be police officers or whatever, if they tell us to stop doing what God requires that we do, then we must obey God rather than men. And that is a principle that we can apply time and again. And then you'll notice 30 through 32, the God of our fathers, these are the words of Peter. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are His witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So, as we continue on, this is the point that's making. We need to obey God. God is the one who sent this man Jesus, whom you have murdered by hanging him on the tree. It's your fault, your responsibility that these things happen. We're not going to listen to what you have to say because God sent Jesus to be our Lord and to be our Savior. He has exalted him to his right hand. He's in heaven right now. He is reigning at the right hand of the God in heaven. And he is the one who brings repentance, and we're just not going to listen to you because these people need the message of the gospel. And of course, they were willing to proclaim it. Now, what did they respond to? Or how did they respond to this? Notice verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Now, that's an interesting point. They plotted to kill them. And so now we're reaching the point that the apostles are in the presence of this council, and they are so angry at what the apostles are saying, the accusations that are raised, that previous concern about what the people might think has been set aside somewhat. Now we are making the decision that we're going to kill these men. It would have been murder, just as it was murder with regard to Jesus, because they had done nothing that was wrong, but they were furious. And their anger led them to seek not only to persecute, but to kill these witnesses of the resurrected Lord. And these are eyewitnesses that were testifying the fact that this Jesus that you murdered, God has raised up. God has exalted him. Can we have faith that Jesus is indeed the one, that he is indeed the Messiah? Certainly we can. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, there are individuals who saw the resurrected Lord. Over 500 brethren at once saw the resurrected Lord. The one who was the chief opponent, the chief enemy of the cross of Christ at that time, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he saw the resurrected Lord and it changed his life. Yes, we can be certain. And these individuals could be certain. They understood the apostles were the eyewitnesses. They understood the miracles that were being performed. They understood that though the men could not have escaped from prison, yet they had just that morning. They understood these things, but they were angry. And they plotted to kill them. And it took one man. His name was Gamaliel. Notice verse 34. He was a Pharisee. When they won in the council, when they were plotting to kill, okay, we need to kill these men. We need to murder these men. We need to get rid of these men. And one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. So here is one in influence. There's another point to be made, that if you do have even a little influence, if you stand up and are counted, you're willing to stand up in face of the opposite viewpoint, in face of the trends that are negative, and say, no, we need to think about this first. Don't go off so quickly and determine to do these things. We need to think about these things first. And if we will do this, if we're willing to do this, then we can make a big difference, because Gamaliel did right this time. They were plotting to kill these men, and he said to them, verse 35, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do. In other words, you think about this. What you're thinking about doing, you think about it before you do it. He said, some time ago, this man by name Thutis, he rose up and he claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So what is he saying there? He's saying, are these individuals this influential? Did they have God with them? Thutis claimed that, and nothing came of that. Nothing at all came of that. And then after that, there was another man, Judas of Galilee. He rose up in the days of the census, drew away many people after him, but he perished, and all who obeyed him, they were dispersed, they were scattered, nothing came of it. And here's his point, verse 38. I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. This plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you can't overthrow it. Oh, I love that passage. I love what that's saying. If this is from God, you're striving against God. You're not going to be able to overcome a movement that is from God. Now, I think Gamaliel may have understood and been swayed somewhat about these miracles and these signs, things that he had some personal knowledge of, things perhaps he was witnessing. And he's trying to say, listen, we don't want to ally ourselves against God. Don't fool yourself in thinking that you can be an enemy of these men if these men are doing God's work. Because if that's the case, then it's not going to work. You're going to be found, if that's the case, even to be fighting against God. And that's a pretty convincing argument, isn't it? And even to these men who are ready to kill these apostles, they got that. They understood it. Notice what he said in verse 40 of the text. They agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak, and then they let them go. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. You're right, we shouldn't fight against God, so let's beat them and tell them don't do it anymore, and then we'll let them go. As if just not killing them would be sufficient, that they were not fighting against God. And that's absolutely absurd. But they were the leaders of the people. They had their reputation to think about. They were trying to stop this. Now, it reached the point that they didn't kill them because of Gamaliel's advice, and yet they still beat them. And then they let them go. And verse 41 and 42 are the final two ideas that I want to get before you. Here were individuals, apostles, who were, they were harmed by what these religious leaders were doing. They were hurting as a result of being imprisoned on two different times. They've been threatened with their lives. Now, what do they do? Well, we're told in verse 41 that they departed from the presence of the council and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Now, brethren, we're living in ugly times. In fact, the title of my lesson in the 11 o'clock hour is Ugliness. And I'm referring to the times in which we live. The ugliness of sinful activities and actions and influences. We're living in ugly times. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to it when individuals fight back against us, when they oppose us, when they ridicule us, when they tell us to shut up? What should our response be? Do we become discouraged? because the apostles did not. It's all a matter of the way you look at it. And so we're doing the Lord's work, are we not, when we share the gospel message? We preach and proclaim to those who are lost in the world the need for them to repent of their sins, that their souls might be saved. And they say, you're biased, you're prejudiced, you're hateful in your speech. We should rejoice that those responses come forth. Not because they're deserved. If you're hateful in your speech and someone accuses you of it, there's no reason to rejoice in that. You should be ashamed if you're hateful in your speech. If you're doing something that is sinful and someone calls you out on it, there's no reason to rejoice for that. You're getting what you deserve. If you break the laws, not the laws that would oppose God, but the laws of the land, you shouldn't rejoice in those things and say, look at me, look at how righteous my agenda is. Not if you're breaking the laws of the land. There's no reason to feel righteous about that. You're fighting against God. But here, because they were proclaiming the gospel of the Lord, when they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It's not about us. It's about God and God's message. And then in verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Didn't stop. They continued teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now I want to go back very quickly to verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And no matter the opposition, verse 42, they continued preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ. And in the face of opposition, number 3, verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's it. That's what it means to be a child of God. And I'm not going to be all dramatic and say that every time you share the message, someone's going to hate you. I'm not saying in our day and time, in our nation, that it's inevitable that people are going to try to put you to death as a result of those things. We are very fortunate in the times in which we live, and I understand times, they are a-changing. But as of this point, the government allows us to meet. I've met my entire life as a disciple of the Lord to worship God, with very few times that I have missed due to illness or some other reason. And I have never been molested by those who are the police. You remember when we first started during the pandemic meeting outside? And there was this thing that groups more than 10 cannot meet. And we were more than 10, but we were sitting out on the parking lot and someone called us in. And they said, you know, those people over at that West Side Church of Christ, they're meeting and they're not supposed to be meeting. And the police came, didn't they, that very first time we met outside. And so we could have been told to disperse on that occasion, but instead the police came and they said, what you're doing is fine. Said, we had to come and we had to look because someone called you in, but what you're doing is fine. As long as you keep doing that, you're okay. I appreciated the Westworth police that day more than I ever have before, because they could understand the importance and what we felt in that regard, and we were taking those precautions and they were not going to molest us. Do you realize that even in our nation and other places, that's not the case? So times, they are changing. But I do want you to understand this, that regardless of how the world treats us, our message is important. It's the message of the gospel. And if indeed someone comes and tells us, stop doing it, stop preaching, stop teaching, shut your mouth, we still have to do it. And we need to continue doing it every single day of our life without end. And should the circumstance come to where people persecute us, not just merely telling us that we're evil or telling us that we're hateful, but they actually put us in prison, or they actually threaten us with death for what we're doing, then we should just rejoice that we are worthy through our actions to be shamed, to be humiliated because of the name of God. That's a badge of honor, brethren, that we should wear. It's something to rejoice in. And that's not an easy thing to do, but that should be our response as we proclaim the gospel of our Lord. The response of the apostles, and they serve as a wonderful example to us. Okay, that's all the time that we have this morning. We're going to offer an invitation to all who are here today, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you need to respond in faith, as these individuals did, rejoicing that God has made this Jesus, who was crucified, Lord and Christ, and has given evidence of this by raising him from the dead, and he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he is not only Savior, but he is our Lord, and we must follow him. If you believe that, then you can respond in faith by turning away from your sins, confessing him as Lord, and having your sins taken away by the waters of baptism. We offer that opportunity to you today. If there is anything else that anyone needs in answer to the invitation call, we offer it to you. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.